Good morning. Interesting things today from the Word of God. We live in interesting days too. And before we read some of these things, we've got to remember we're talking about Paul's instruction to Timothy as he is helping shepherd the church at Ephesus, a church that was very dear to Paul's heart. And the people in particular are very dear to Paul. I'm paraphrasing again without reference. You can look it up. But Paul, in multiple occasions in the Bible, says that the saints at God's appearing are going to be his joy and his crown. The saints at his appearing are going to be his joy and his crown. So he had a real love for God's people. And we'll get into this a little bit. That's a characteristic of what should be a hallmark of our faith, is our love for one another. Jesus talked about that. But especially if we're going to be ministering the Word of God, it's going to take some real effort. I'm going to use that word today. If we look at what Paul is saying to Timothy. And we've talked about how this book is probably, and I would say most likely, that's all we can say because we didn't live during this exact time, is this most likely was Paul's last book that he wrote. And there's some hints of sadness in this chapter. You can't but hope but to see it. You know, he's coming to the end of his life. But he's also, this chapter has a shout of victory about it. And I'd say the victory far outweighs the sadness, because he's going to put it in perspective for us. But as he's talking to Timothy in particular, and don't you love the Bible? Because he can speak specifically to one person. Then he can speak to the Ephesian church. Now he can speak to us some 2,000 years later, like it's written to us. How can it be? Because it's the Word of God. It's eternal. And so he doesn't pull any punches here with Timothy. He really lets him, I wouldn't say let him have it, but this is the end of his life and he knows it. That's clear from what's written here. And he's going to tell him what he believes is the most, and he's been saying it all along here in this book of 2 Timothy, but he's going to tell him what is really the most important thing to Paul, to Timothy, to the Ephesian church, and to us. So he's going to lay it on the line, sort of throw a couple of haymakers in boxing terms. You know, he's in the last round. He doesn't have anything to hold back, and he's just going to let it all go, you know, because it's either a knockout or a win. And in this case, of course, it's a win. So there's my little introduction. We probably only have two more times here in this book of 2 Timothy, so be praying where we go next. Let's go ahead and read, beginning in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all who have loved his appearing. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you that we can commit ourselves to you today. Every one of us here, we want to commit ourselves to you, even as we celebrate this table and your great victory, Lord, over all things. Lord, you are our victory. We want to depend upon you today. So we ask for your help, for hearing, for speaking, for responding. Lord, we do tell you we love you. We thank you that we can even say this, Lord. So we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Okay, so starting in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So in other words, this is really important. You better listen to me. It's a life and death situation. Take it seriously. Now, he's not pulling any punches, as we said. He's saying this is some of the most important things in life. Let's just settle it. Let's just go right back to what's important and what matters. And are you going to shepherd the church there with the Ephesians? You got to stay on point. It reminds me really of two people. To me, as I was reading through this, reminds me of Moses that we're reading through in the book of Deuteronomy and his last instructions to the children of Israel, where he says, what? It's a theme he repeats. Choose life or choose death. Jesus, as he left, is the second person you got to only think of, as he was there on the last few days, especially on his last night, what did he tell them? Some of the most important things are written miraculously on that last day of his earthly life here, aren't they? In red. Just go read it. Chapter, how is it possible? Is it even recorded? I don't know. Miraculously by the Holy Spirit for us. But basically it comes down to this, you know, choose me, follow me. And this is what he's saying. These are things I'm leaving with you. Paul's saying that my life has been an open book before God. You know, for us as believers, I think what he's saying to Timothy is, we know Jesus said it too, to much who is given what is required. Much is required. Don't you have this sense on this as we're coming towards, most of us are towards getting closer to finishing the race than starting the race in our group here. I wouldn't call us geriatric Christians because we're probably more alive than ever, but we are on the older side for the most part, right? But that doesn't make us any less alive, does it? I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hand because it's not really our thing here, but I would guess that a lot of you would raise your hands if I said, how many here feel more alive with Jesus than they did 20 years ago? You see? I actually got a hand or two. But that Jesus is more near and dear to us and God and the power of his word, the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our life. We have an increasing faith somehow. One of the things that the disciple, G. Campbell Morgan said that in the entire Bible, he thought the greatest thing the disciples ever asked of Jesus was the simple thing they said, Lord, increase our faith. And you know what? He's been doing it. What an incredible thing. He's increasing our faith. How can it be? But I want us to look specifically at this, what it's being said here in verse 1, because it's a lot, it's a mouthful. Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now note, it doesn't say seeing the living and the dead at his appearing. It says that he is, and I believe there's a difference here, and so do most commentators, at his appearing in his kingdom. Probably two different things. Now, what I'm going to attempt to do for the rest of the time is put in perfect order the rapture, the second coming of Jesus, the millennium, the great white throne, and God's ultimate destination for all of his beloved children. Now, some people really attempt to do something to this extent, and you know what I find as I read through the commentaries? They just get a little bit and they scratch the surface and it's exit stage right, because nobody really has the perfect order of all these things. But there is things that are preached and taught and that are true. And we'll say this, God in particular through the person of the Lord Jesus is gonna judge the living and the dead. Now that is taught in the scripture throughout. Now we went over before, when we went through, and it's good to review some of these things quickly. I'm gonna, what I think are two different occasions. You can argue with me later if you want to. Some people would say they're the same. I don't believe that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wonderful section of the Bible. Chapter 4, beginning verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I like that. Let's just sum it up with that. Therefore, let's comfort each other with these words. Now, there's a time coming, and I hope it's soon, where there are going to be, maybe it's in our lifetime. That's hard to believe, right? Nobody's going to believe, but it's possible the Lord comes back.
Works for me.
He could come back. We're waiting for his appearing. It could happen at any moment. He's telling us to watch. Now, there's a different time, I believe, and that's Matthew chapter 25. Let's turn there briefly. Hey. If I have it right, let's just read beginning at 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you from the foundation of the world. Now, many would say that's a different time. I kind of believe it is. Two distinct appearings, but let's go back to 2 Timothy, because I don't want to get lost in the weeds. But this is what it is. We have both things covered there in the book of Thessalonians, as well as in the book of Matthew that we read here, and that's this, God judging the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. We're going to leave it at pretty much that. But the Word of God says something else, of course, we know about judgment. It's one thing that we, it puts perspective on our lives. The book of Hebrews says this, and you guys could probably quote it because almost probably everyone has it memorized here, right? The Bible declares in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for men to die once. Okay, that puts Hinduism out as a true religion. But after this judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly, this is why, let's read this last part, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And as we read the Word of God, we know this to be true. Maybe we're not so eager for the Lord's coming. We got to get some things right first. And then I'll be eager for the Lord's appearing. Well, no, we have to be those that are kind of like the picture of us having the table in us. But in the Old Testament, they had the, where did somebody go for mercy? They had trespassed. They go and they grab the horns of the altar. We're the people of God. We're the people of the book. We're the people that know the door is open to us. We can go to Jesus at any time and cling to him. And he accepts us and is merciful to us. So, but we have to find the mercy that we have an eager heart waiting for his appearing. It puts a perspective on our lives. It puts an eternal perspective on our lives of what's most important. And so he's saying to Timothy and to the dear Ephesian saints, take this charge seriously. Okay, let's move on to verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In Acts, again to the, we've gone over this, I probably have mentioned this verse four or five times in this series through 1 and 2 Timothy, that to the Ephesian elders, Paul said this in Acts, chapter 20, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So I have not, so there's a key there when he's saying preach the word. I've not shunned. I've not just taken subjects and preached to you what I like to preach to you about. I'm going all the way through the word of God. The stuff, in fact, that's quite uncomfortable oftentimes. That's what he's saying. So he's also saying, be ready. Awake from your sleep, so to speak. Be diligent. To be ready, you have to be diligent. I think of my daughter when she ran track in college at both Columbia and USC. She got a mercy in her life that she actually got hurt her senior season. Because she's hurt her senior season, she got to go to USC for her master's on scholarship. So, but what did the thing which struck me, and I still is hard to believe, is the training of a distance runner, a college distance runner. They run 60 to 70 miles a week. Rain or shine, snow back there in New York. They're prepared. They're diligent. You just can't come up to the line and expect to be in a race against the best runners in the United States and have any hope of competing. So there's a diligence that has to be put in. So you're ready come race day. And I'm going to kind of frame the rest of the message around that idea. So that we're ready, us geriatric Christians here, to finish the race. To win the race, sort of speak. Let's look at I think what he's saying here is, let's look also again at 3:16 that we talked about last time of 2 Timothy. Let's read those again, which I consider to me the key verse of the entire book of 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction of righteousness. Convince. Look at that word. And you, most of you have, what does the NIV say? Does the NIV in verse 2 say convince? What's the word? Convince. Okay, now. I won't say you can't be a Christian, because that's always a slippery slope. But if you're not convinced in the veracity and the truth of the Word of God, how are you going to convince others? You have to believe that what is written is true. We have no hope. Now, there's been some very popular, and in fact, I even read about one in the 60s, a very popular teacher on TV who claimed to be a Christian evangelist who didn't believe in that Jesus lived a sinless life, didn't believe that he was born of a virgin birth, and didn't believe this, that, and the other, but he was teaching others, trying to convince others of I don't know what. All it would do is, like we read on Friday night, a wonderful verse was shared with us about out of the New Testament, you know, that he who's not with me is what? Against me. You can't be a teacher of any sort. Doesn't mean standing up and being a preacher, but we can't teach Sunday school. We can't teach our kids. We can't teach things that we don't believe to be true, that the whole foundation of the earth is built upon, actually, without going to that exact verse, but it's a very true. We have to believe. This is a familiar verse. Somebody here preached on it in the last year or two. I forget who it was, but it is this out of Isaiah. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. But look at this other word here that's used. Some of the words that's used are used by the Apostle Paul. Rebuke. Now, you know that, I'm going to say something. If we're not rebuked a little bit as we go through the Word of God, and a teacher goes through the Word of God and there's not some rebuke, oh boy, I hope I'm not getting in hot water for saying this, but that's a false teacher, because they're not teaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. If they're not willing to go through the Bible and upset the apple cart, so to speak, then I don't really consider that a preacher of the whole counsel of the Word of God. That's being selective and avoiding sections that might create conflict with the flock. Have you ever felt like a preacher is singling you out in a message? It's more than likely the Holy Spirit is talking to you, because all that preacher is doing is going through the Word of God and just giving you what it says. But somehow, miraculously, God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to take this book and make it life to us, to convict us, to exhort us, to rebuke us. It's very unlikely a preacher is singling you out. I'm not saying it's never happened, but it's very unlikely. Okay, exhort. Now, these are strong words, exhort. Paul to Timothy, listen to me. Have you ever said to your kids, you know, they're going astray? You heard, look, and they're going and they're going while they're not paying any attention. Listen to me. Many of us have had our kids come to us later and say, listen to me, right? Yeah. Mom or dad or grandparent. You know, you're not listening to me. Exhorting. Like to Timothy, like his life depends upon it. Now you've got to exhort others with all long suffering. Now I'm going to say this. To be a Christian worker, which we all are to some extent, is a thankless job a lot of times. It can be lonely. There's a lot of things done behind the scenes that nobody sees. Not the least of being praying for God's people. You see, we don't see this, but it's written on the pages of the book. Paul could have never written these things. Yes, the Holy Spirit enabled him, but unless God had given him a love for God's people, he prayed for them incessantly. That was the key to his ministry. But there's a loneliness that can come into, you know, of the work. It's work that has to be put in. There's diligence that has to be put in. There's suffering, long suffering. And it can be a thankless job. Not always. There's great reward, of course. Okay, and in teaching. See, knowing that within the pages of this book, and it's not hyperbole to me, I believe with all my heart that every believer's life is hidden in the pages of the book. Now that might sound a little crazy, but I believe it. I believe it's like Jacob when he said, I forget to want to, the children of Israel, forget which one, maybe it was Zebulun, I don't know, look it up and tell me next time. But he said, you know, you're going to find treasures hidden in the sand. There's treasures in God's word. Amen. There's treasures that God wants to use to transform our lives, even for us geriatric Christians. For us older, so God uses his word. And it has to be taught. Okay, we're going to get into this a little bit more now. I'm going to kind of put in verse 3 and 4 together now. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their eyes away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is an amazing verse. This time is coming, I would think, really pretty much from that age on, where people are not going to want the entire counsel of the Word of God. As one preacher even said it in a commentator, there are some churches where they're not looking for Christ. Now, I didn't say this. Okay, but they're not looking for Christ, they're looking for the Antichrist. Now that's a little bit scary. Now what did he mean by that? Well, what did Paul mean by this? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Well, what's the spirit of the age now? The justification of our own lusts for choices in life. And you can find teachers that won't upset the apple cart, won't go through, they'll glance over sections in the Word of God, and I don't have to bring up things. You know how many things are going on in the world nowadays. But the whole Bible stands apart as a testimony of what their deeds are, and they're evil. And let's be honest, we're sinners by nature. We need God's mercy. We need to hold on to the horns of the altar. By nature, we're sinful. But we don't try to find justification. You know, that's a great mercy in our lives. We try to find Jesus. We go to Jesus for mercy. We go to Jesus, we have the table. We go to Jesus because we know we need Jesus. Is that a good thing? Or not. I mean, there's nothing better than that. in life. To me, that's life. See, there is a time when the apple cart needs to be turned upside down. Even Jesus did it, right? He went right in there. And not just once, I believe twice, right? At least recorded in the scriptures. He went in there and kind of cleaned house, so to speak. See, that's, they want to hear, this is what it says, verse 3, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up from themselves teachers. And I believe we're in the Epicurean age of technology, so to speak. Epicurean, like in the first century, they just wanted to live their life just to hear nothing, something new and unusual. It's kind of going on in this age. Very popular to be trendy. Some of these things have taken off and gone viral because of what reason? They're new. But this is why I wanted to sing this story, this song of the old story of Jesus, the salvation, the truth of the cross, the truth of God's word, the truth of clinging to God is not a new story. So what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But I would say that in some places, and I'm not naming any place, there's a cult of entertainment in the church. What do I mean? Well, I went into a church not too long ago where I walked in, I could barely see. My eyesight's not as great as it was. Why could I barely see? It was so dark. The service hadn't quite started yet. And then the lights came flashing on and going right and left. I still couldn't see that well. As I remember, I think there was even some smoke that came out from the stage. Dry ice, not real smoke. They needed more than the old story. We don't need anything more than this book, Amen. The person of the Lord Jesus, and the power of the Word of God. Being ready and diligent to share it at any time. If we're woken up in the night by somebody in crisis, I hope we have that word hidden in our heart we're able to help with. Because I don't believe there's any counseling. Now, this is my belief from the Word of God. I don't believe there's any counseling that's effective, really, Christian counseling, I'll say, to a Christian outside of the Word of God. It has to come back to the Word of God. Isn't it interesting that Ray Valerio at the conference, remember what he said? He and his wife help counsel couples and individuals in their church. And you know what he said? Inevitably is the thing that he asked them about. How's your time in the Word? Are you spending time? Almost inevitably says the answer is what, guys? No. That fell away somewhere. See, by nature, I think it's easier to be entertained than to repent, rebuked. Look at verse 3:16 again. For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That's what the Word of God does. Now, think of something, how crazy Christianity and modern Christianity, I think it probably happened in every age, but I don't want to name names. You guys you'll know who I'm talking about probably through the last 40 years. You can remember this. Here it is, the modern church, or what's seen as a church, maybe that it's got a TV ministry and the like. A famous person, maybe a singer, maybe an actor, maybe what they said, they would accept Jesus. And almost right away, inevitably, what happens, they give them the pulpit. They come up to the pulpit and they say what? Some good things and a lot of crazy stuff. It's not what? Grounded in the Word of God. Not the whole counsel of the Word of God. What happens to those poor people more often than not? They fall away. It's going on right now. we should pray for those that find themselves in that spot. Because they're just normal people like us who need Jesus. In fact, one time I was in, I was going, I think, to the Far East on business. And this is to show you how many years ago this was. This is when they played. I was in San Francisco International Airport. I was standing in line. And I heard two guys were kind of having a good time behind me, and they were kind of laughing. I turned around, and right on my right hand was Steve Young, and on my left side was Jerry Rice, if you know football. Mm-hmm. Both in the Hall of Fame. And my first inclination was, and I just said, you know what, these guys are regular guys. I'm going to just let them have their moment here. They're nobody different. They need Jesus. I just kept it at that. I didn't share the gospel with them. I like to say I did, but I didn't. But you see, nobody needs clever stories and fables about the Word of God, about Jesus. Supernatural happenings, you know, isn't interesting. A lot of times, some people that have so-called faith healing ministry can't preach the Word of God, can't go through the Word of God. They're just so-called healers, but there's huge followings that would go after people like this. It's scary. Okay. Let's move on to verse 5. Here, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. But you be watchful. This is the same thing that Jesus said in Mark 13, 37. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. And this is in particular awaiting for his appearing. Be ready. In season and out of season, as it's saying here in 2 Timothy. Endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. I think this is something most of us at this age can relate to. In fact, this is a good opening. Most people in life at our age can understand this idea of affliction. In the Psalms, David said, before I was afflicted, anyone have that memorized? I went astray. Thank you. Who can't testify that when the Lord has allowed affliction, I'm just going to put it that way, allowed, because I don't want to get into how all that happens. But then when we come back, we have a more of a love of the Lord, more of a clinging to the Lord. That we talked about this on Friday night, you know, that the Lord actually, I mean, Moses actually put it in this way, but he heard it from God. He allowed, he was prophesying the people to go into captivity for what reason? That he might bring them back out of captivity to himself. That's always God's intention. So I think in that way, affliction is good for us believers. Maybe not a popular message, but it's good. Okay, do the work of an evangelist. And we've said it before, and I'll say it again, every man's life and woman's life and child's life who's a believer is an evangelist. Now, somebody might not all be like my wife, who's better than I am at being a verbal evangelist, and I could name other people in this room who I know are very good at this. Well, share Jesus just about anywhere they go and tell people about Jesus. But our life is an open book, and it's a testimony to the life of Jesus. Our love for one another is a testimony to the life of Jesus. It makes us an evangelist. But here's what he's also telling, and this is what I guess I would just say the title to this message would be Finishing Well. Fulfill your ministry, in verse 5 there. Fulfill your ministry, or finish the race, so to speak. Okay, verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So there you have it again, the internal evidence that he knows the appeals have gone their course, so to speak, and he knows he's going to be executed. He probably even knew how he was going to be executed at this time, the way the Romans were doing this. And we're going to get into a little bit more of this in the next time. But what he says here is, my life, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Now, I'm definitely willing to be corrected on this, but from what I can tell, there's no real specifics in the book of Leviticus or Exodus on the drink offering. It's mentioned just a few times. Like, the other offerings are dealt with in detail, but from what I can tell, it's not in detail, but except for this. It was something that was poured out on the sacrifice, probably on the fire. Something was poured out, wine most likely, and it would go up as an aroma to the Lord. That's the idea. That's what I think Paul is saying here. Turn back to to Philippians, just a couple of books back, chapter 2, verse 17. He says it again. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So there's a tying it back to 2 Timothy here. But his life being poured out for a drink offering, what does that mean? That means on the sacrifice of Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, pouring out our lives for the sake of the gospel, everything, where we are. Is that a testimony to the people around us? Nothing for ourselves, but all for him. Now that's hard, because we're all guilty of too much of me. But we want, it's more of the Lord and pouring out our life for the Lord. Now, something happened to me. We were on vacation with Bobby and his kids this last week. And I'm going to say this because, we don't have any some of us have money, some of us don't. Some of us can leave a physical inheritance, some can't. But what we all can do is leave a spiritual inheritance. So Jan was playing, and I didn't know this, she was playing, what's the name of it? Charades with the kids, I guess, or some different things. So Beckett was sitting there, and some of you guys met Beckett last year, and some of you have met him multiple times. So he's a pistol. And so we're sitting there, and I don't forget where we were sitting there. I was alone with him, and he goes, okay, guess who I am? He went like this, and then he went like this, and then he went like this. And he goes, it's you. You know what it meant? He saw me in the morning reading the Bible, drinking my coffee, and lifting my hands to the Lord. That's something I hope that he keeps with him. So Paul says, knowing that his departure is at hand, verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What he's saying is we're in a winnable fight. We're a soldier. He's using the terms of a soldier here in the beginning. I have fought the good fight, a winnable fight. First of all, Christ has conquered all. So we're already on the right side. If God is for us, who can be against us? This is a winnable fight. But, you know, the fight is just to stay in the race. Just to finish the race. And as we're thinking of ourselves as geriatric Christians, it's important that we finish strong. As much as God helps us. Now, we might lose our minds. We might lose our bodies. But with everything we have, we've got to fight and arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Because it's a winnable race. Now, what did Paul do? There's so much we could talk about. He's a defender of the gospel. He preached the whole word of God. He didn't pull any punches. He upset many people, didn't he? Wherever you go, my goodness, these people came here that are turning the world upside down. That got him in jail, got him practically killed, right? They were turning the world up to winning many to Christ, transforming people through the power of his word. He preached to what? He preached to slaves. He preached to kings. It didn't matter who it was. What was he concerned about? The gospel. The power to transform a race, transform a life. He finished the race well. And for you, those of you, I mean, my daughter did this, and I probably wasn't into track and field as much until after she did. Now I find myself sometimes up late at night. If I can't sleep well, I'll turn on YouTube, and I watch the current track races that are going on in the world championships or the blue races they've got going on and now, whatever, preparation, the Olympics. But if you watch a stadium full of people, in a distance race, doesn't have to be, can be a relay race. But you know what, we always will bring the entire stadium to their feet. A person that's going from last on the last lap to first. Because it's so unusual. Everybody will raise to their feet. We can't even be here witnessing this. Now, what it is that? That's finishing the race well. I believe, you know, it says that the angels in heaven rejoice at one sinner who repents. I believe, now I don't have, it's not recorded in God's word, but I just believe it, that the same kind of rejoicing is going on as we're heading towards glory for those of us that are finishing well. I think it's really important. I think that if it can bring a whole stadium to their feet, what is happening in heaven? Now, it's very important. We affect one another. I can't say more than that. But I will say this. Also, in distance races, it's not always finishing first, even though Paul talks about finishing first. You know, the thing which stumped me, and then years later I could understand it, is you could be in a race with 200 people in high school or college. You know who oftentimes gets the biggest claps of the whole stadium? Those who finish in the last 10 spots or something. But they finish the race. They don't give up. Some of the leaders, because they're not going to win the race, what do? They quit. Those are people that didn't quit. They stayed in the race. And that's the thing, which is sad to watch, I think. For many that we know, there's so many that are not finishing well. Notice I didn't say they're not Christians. They're not finishing well. We might even have to be so bold to say that to them. Are you finishing well? Finishing well, let's define it. Finishing well is just loving God. loving God's people, staying in God's word, valuing fellowship, all the things we know we ought to do, loving the Lord's table. You know, that's God's mercy in our lives. We're not any better than anybody that's fallen away who's a believer. All we have is received, in my book, more mercy, more grace, more kindness, and that he's kept us close to him. I mean, it's a wonderful thing if you can wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, I love you. That's a lot of mercy. Well, this is what Paul's saying. I've kept the faith to the very end. You know, being a person that's killed Christians has not defined my life. My past failures, I won't allow to define me. My faith in Christ defines who I am and who I'm going to be. He says very clearly here in verse 8, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There it is. I'm trying to frame that. Verse 1, the judgment of the dead and the living at his appearing, and here, all those who have loved his appearing. Because what Paul's saying is, finally my life's over, and what lies ahead of me is beyond my wildest dreams as declared in the Word of God. It's not hyperbole, it's not fables, not stories, it's declared in the Word of God what awaits God's people. Now, it's hidden from us, but it's declared how great it is. Now, I'm done with this section. Be praying as we go on to the next one. I hope that the Lord touched our hearts through the words of our brother Paul. And maybe some of our hearts have been pricked, but I'm praying as we go forward in this week that God is more than a victor in our lives. He's able to help us all finish this race well. Don't listen to the lies of the devil who says you can't finish well because you fouled it up. I mean, if anybody ever had a reason to say that, it was the Apostle Paul. Christian killer. I bet you people did label him that in the beginning, is my guess. A lot of people probably took a lot of years of his faithfulness to believe he was even a true believer and not a plant. But you know, God is able, no matter what background we come from, to be more than a victor. He is already the victor, but more than a victor, to help us with our outlook on life and to finish the race well.